Turn, if you didn't hold your place, Colossians 1. Looking at verses 24 through 27 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. Still hear some pages turning. I like that. Hold that Bible open. You'll want to refer back to it. I'll refer back to it, and we'll look at some other scriptures this morning together too. We have it so good. We have such access to the Word of God as we think about God's grace in revealing mysteries through His Word today. I'll just remind you that on September 5th, we're having a day of prayer and fasting for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church in a nation we shall not name publicly. But we're going to pray and we're going to fast for them. We're going to gather and watch some baptisms over on that side of the world. Going to get a chance to exhort them from the Word briefly. And we're going to take up a collection the next Sunday, September 6th, to ensure all the new believers in that nation get Bibles. Many, if not most of them, cannot afford a Bible. It's $8 over there for a Bible, which is nothing to us, but that's a whole lot of money to them. And so we can provide Bibles for these hundreds of people been baptized this year in the churches we've trained in that nation. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God," or yours may say something like, "to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known. How great among the Gentiles the riches, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory." Not a hope, church. The hope of glory. Mystery. Well, the word sounds mysterious, doesn't it? Mystery. The word conveys a sense of anticipation, excitement at the process of discovery. We love mysteries. People just love mysteries. Kids play hide and seek. I remember playing hide and seek with my girls, and I love to just hide in really dark, scary places, right? And make them come in there. It's kind of scary, right? And then I would reveal myself by loud, boisterous, right? Mystery. Parents buy Christmas gifts for our children, and we won't reveal the secret until the day. We love watching the delight of their faces when they tear into that package to see what the gift is. A mystery. Adults play murder mystery role-playing games. Some adults do anyway. Many TV shows rest on the premise of a secret that's being progressively discovered or revealed. There's just something about a good mystery, isn't there? There's something mysterious. The word mystery, our English word mystery, comes from the Greek word Paul uses in our passage today. Mysterion, mystery. Mysterion means a religious or a spiritual truth or principle that was once hidden, once concealed, or it was just simply not able to be grasped at the time. That's mystery. You do understand that God did not reveal everything that's in the Bible all at once, because the Bible was written over 1,500 years. God's revelation, his self-speak in the Bible, it's progressive. It was unfolding in history and as it was being breathed out over 1,500 years. So much truth remained hidden for so long. It was like a gift that you had to unwrap one fold at a time, only as God allowed, only as God permitted. Moses wrote of this mystery in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. I like that. How long, once God by grace reveals his truth to you, how long does it last? Forever. For us, for our children, so that we may do all the words of this law, Moses went on to write. I want you to imagine yourself, put yourself in the shoes of Moses. Pretend a little bit. Go back in time and think of Moses as God is revealing mysteries to him. He's writing the first five books of the Bible, right? At first, he's learning the mystery of creation. No one was there but God in the beginning. And so God says not just what he did to create, but how he did it. Genesis 1 is a very specific text. This is what I did. Spoke everything to existence out of nothing, and it came into existence fully mature and ready to go. And I did it in this way. He says how he did it, in what order he did it. Moses is got to be licking his chops that he now knows how it all began, how it got its start. By the way, people for 3,500 years just took that text at its word until a God hater named Darwin came along in the 1800s. But I digress. That's for another day. His theory is incompatible on so many levels with Genesis 1. But Moses didn't know any of that. He just knew, wow. Imagine his excitement. But you know, I think Moses got more excited when he got to Genesis chapter 3 and God's breathing out more mysteries to him through his pen, and he's now being told how sin came into the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then he gets to Genesis in our Bibles. It's Genesis 3:15, where Satan, the serpent, is being cursed by God. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Can you imagine what Moses is thinking? Who is he? Who is this male child that will come through Eve's line, come through the human race, that will finally defeat the serpent? Who is he, Lord? And then in Deuteronomy 18, he writes of him again, right? There will arise a prophet like you from among your brethren. And if you ignore this prophet, you will be doomed for sure. Who is he? I want to know more. Imagine you're Isaiah writing in the 700s BC, and you are hearing God breathe out as you're writing, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Imagine your anticipation at knowing more of this suffering servant who will bear the sins of his people. Can you imagine the mystery? Imagine being Malachi, 450-ish BC. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, God says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Wow. Imagine. Wouldn't you be desperate if you were those men to have God fill in some details for you? Wouldn't you want to know? And yet the mystery remained for millennia. And even when the Son of God, Jesus, comes on the earth, he tells his disciples before he goes to the cross, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus, you see, establishes an expectation of future revelation that will bring the Word of God to its completion. It will bring it to its fullness, guide those apostles, those eyewitnesses into all the truth. And when you hold your New Testament, you are holding the fulfillment of that prophecy by Jesus, the Son of God. He was telling us the revelation will be completed. You can expect that the Spirit will guide you into these things. The puzzle pieces, Jesus is saying, will all come together for you one day, and it will frame a picture of God's glory through Christ for the world. That's good news. Will you turn to 1 Peter? Let's turn to your right from Colossians. I want you to see how Peter and Paul are saying essentially the same thing to us here. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Thought that didn't look right in my notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. So Peter has been talking about this great salvation that God has wrought for the listeners, the readers of this letter from the Apostle Peter. And in verse 10 he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Paul in Colossians is speaking in similar terms, isn't he? This mystery hidden for ages and generations, Peter says, even concealed from angels, but now revealed. But now revealed to his saints, Paul says. To them God chose to make known. Do you see the sovereignty of God extolled by Paul in this text? When it comes to concealing and revealing, only God is in control. It's about God's timing, and it's always on time when it comes from God. He conceals, he reveals, and he does it in his time and his way for his glory as history unfolds. And do you see the grace of God exalted by Paul as he speaks of this mystery? It's revealed to his saints, his holy ones, those he's redeemed by the blood of his Son. It's God that chose to make known, Paul says. Jesus said similar things when he was here. To you it has been revealed, my disciples, but to those who are not my disciples, it's hidden, he says. Speaking of his parables. And he said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So listen, before we get into the meat of this sermon, I needed to build that introduction to hopefully, by the grace of God, get you to a point where you are with Paul saying, if you understand this passage, if you understand the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you have an understanding of that in such a way that it is changing your heart, you're believing it and you're being transformed by it, give all the glory to God. Give it all to God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, you're so smart. You figured it all out on your own. No! He says, my Father in heaven, that's right. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. If you understand Christ, if you believe in Christ, if he's changing your life, and you have the gospel mystery hidden and now revealed in you, living in you, give the glory to God. He doesn't owe it to anyone to reveal these mysteries. So here's our big idea for our passage today. The unfolding plan of God for the world centers on the pain and the pleasure of Christ put on display in and through the church. And I'll say it again, that was a long one. I usually try to shorten them, but there's a lot in this passage. The unfolding plan of God for the world centers on the pain and pleasure of Christ as it is put on display in and through his church. Today, I'm simply going to talk to you about the content of the mystery. Next week, speak to you about the commission of the mystery. And after that, the community created by the mystery. Today, the content of the mystery. Its content is very simply this. It's twofold, Christ and his church. You see both of these in our text in Colossians. I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sake, the sake of the churches in Colossae. And then he talks about Christ's afflictions and the universal church, the sake of his body, the church. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. This is one of Paul's favorite themes, by the way. So again, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two passages. Turn to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy, just a few books to your right. Another letter of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 14. I love to hear those pages turning, church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or support of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Gospel mystery. So intertwined with the church. Do you see how both are mentioned side by side there? Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 1 says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Do you see similarities all over that? Colossians is like the Cliff Notes version of that passage in Ephesians. That's quite often the case in Colossians, by the way. Parallels Ephesians is just a little shorter version. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. The mystery now revealed. Christ and his glory in and through the church. Christ and the church are inextricably tied together, friends. Christ and his church are bound together with cords that cannot and will not be broken. The pain and pleasure of Christ are interwoven with the pain and pleasure of the church. And God is the master weaver, and he is weaving together a tapestry of end time glory, the likes of which the universe has never seen. Amen. That's what Paul's driving at. Our passage compels us to ponder both the pain and the pleasure of Christ and his church. And so let's dive into the first part. The unfolding plan of God centers on the pain of Christ and his church. We're thrown off a little bit, if we're honest, by Paul's phrase, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Anybody thrown off by that? Are you just all going to act like you got it all figured out and you're good to go and that doesn't bother you at all? And that's a little off-putting, isn't it? I mean, what do you mean? Paul, are you saying that the atoning sacrifice of Christ is insufficient to save us to the uttermost? Are you saying there's some kind of deficiency in what Christ did on the cross? Not on your life does Paul mean that. Not on your life. I mean, we've just come out of the highest Christology in the Bible. He has just exalted Jesus as the all-sufficient, supreme creator, savior, sustainer, redeemer, and reconciler of sinners. The word that Paul uses here for afflictions is thlipsis, and it is not a word he ever uses in reference to the atonement of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That word is not used in reference to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to justify his people and save them from their sins. It is rather a sanctification word, and that's the context that we're in. Paul has already spoken to the salvation, to the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the reconciliation of Christ. And now he has moved into, remember last week, continue in the faith, endure in the faith, persevere in the faith. We're into sanctification that leads to glorification territory now. And so there's a metaphorical truth and principle being communicated to us, and it's an important one. Paul knew this truth intimately. You remember in Acts 9 where we're told about Paul's conversion? When Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ, appears to Saul, who's on his way to Damascus. What's he on his way to Damascus to do? Terrorize and afflict the church, if not kill and imprison Christians. The risen Christ interrupts his evil plans and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I tell you, Jesus will not be separated from his blood-bought people, the church. To hurt the church, he takes it personally. Metaphorically then, the afflictions of Christ, Paul is saying, are metaphorically experienced in and through his body, which is the church. This passage is painting a big picture of Paul's ministry, and it's amazing to me how it parallels Christ's own ministry. Do you see those parallels, Christ? We'll see them for the next 3 weeks, actually. Paul suffers for the sake of the church. Christ suffered for the sake of the church. And so he's a mirror, if you will. Glorifies Christ. His commission from God, he says in our text in Colossians, was for the church local. He talks about your sake, the Colossian churches. And then he talks about the sake of the whole body, the universal body of Christ. And in God's providential plan, the Apostle Paul's sufferings were commissioned for the whole church to make the word of God full. Or the more literal translation is to fulfill the word of God. The plan of God spoken by and through his word is being fulfilled in Paul. And we'll touch on this more in a moment. But you remember all the promises of God through especially the Old Testament to bless the whole world through Abraham's seed, which is Christ, we're told in Galatians. Paul is playing his part. Some translations put it that way. I'm doing my part. To see the word of God, the plan, the promises of God fulfilled in this world. To make Jesus exalted and known as the Savior of a world full of sinners. Paul's not speaking so much here about the content of his preaching when he says to make the word of God full or to fulfill the word. He did preach the whole counsel of God. Paul left no details that are necessary for anyone out. Amen? Read Paul's writings. The deepest doctrine in the Bible comes from this apostle. His preaching, unlike so many today, Paul's preaching and teaching was not a mile wide and an inch deep. And yet, what's being spoken of here is more about Paul's role in the unfolding plan of God for the world, which rests on the pain of Christ, the pleasure of Christ, as it's displayed in Paul. He's a part of the body, as it's displayed in the church. Paul's role is amazing. This apostle to the Gentiles, God uses his ministry like an ocean that covers the earth and laps its glory up onto every shore to all peoples. Do you know, I doubt we have anyone here that's not of some kind of European descent. It could be, but by and large, I'd say we're all Europeans. How did the gospel get to your ancestors? Because of the truth you're reading in Colossians 1. Because Paul was willing to do whatever it took to get the gospel to the Gentiles, the European continent. The unfolding plan of God centers on the pain of Christ. It's being put on display in and through his body, the church. Paul's pain, you see, is part of God's plan to spread his word about Christ to us here in Corydon. That's how God does it. Hallelujah. Only God could concoct a plan this amazing, this glorious. How in the world are we here in this place in 2020 speaking of the mystery which is Christ in us, the hope of glory? It's astonishing. 1.something billion people, we're told, on the planet still haven't heard the name of Christ. And here we are. God has ordained that his plan for the glory of Christ and the nation spread through pain, whether we like that or not. I want to give you two summary statements from a scholar who's from today and then one from yesteryear. David Powell today says this: Paul now specifies that he is completing that which remains to be filled up in the predetermined messianic afflictions that are taking place in the eschatological era. Big words, just means God had a preordained plan to involve the suffering of his saints in salvation for the world in these end times. And now, a Puritan, John Davenant, boy, he nails it. Quote, God not only decreed by his eternal counsel what sufferings Christ on his part should in his body undergo for the redemption of the church, but also what each member of the church should in his flesh be subject to for the name of Christ. But both these sufferings make up, as it were, one body of sufferings. Amen. That's exactly what Paul is driving at here. And can I stop now and make some application that may not be comfortable for us? Certainly wasn't comfortable for me in my study. Can we just admit our aversion to this whole idea? That the way God is going to continue to get the gospel to more people is through our suffering. It's through our pain. Revelation 6, we recited earlier in the service. Revelation 6 says God has a fixed, predetermined number of martyrs who will die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Martyrdom is part of God's eternal plan for saving and judging the planet. And so is suffering. So is suffering. Romans 8 says we will be glorified with him if we suffer with him, provided we suffer with him. And so I must ask you, if Christ Jesus, the perfect man of the Spirit, was perfected through suffering, and he was, according to Hebrews 2:10, then how do we dream to be presented before him holy and blameless and above reproach apart from suffering? If the Son of the living God learned obedience through what he suffered, and he did according to Hebrews 5:8, then why do we seem to only want the pain-free lessons from God? I don't know about you. In fact, I think I do know about you, but I'm not going to speak for you. I'll speak for me. The lessons that have changed my life the most dramatically have involved pain every time. That's how we're deeply changed and impacted. That's how an impression is made upon our heart and mind, that we've got to seek grace to change for the glory of God, to exalt him and be willing to stop being so pain averse and risk averse. I am not now speaking. I know it's a crazy time and it's an emotional time and people are getting mad at one another far too easy right now, and I'm talking about in the church. Never mind the world. I'm talking about Christians. I am not now speaking to the pandemic. At least not in any specific way, but I'm just telling you, it's obvious to me that the church in America, over my whole lifetime, has wanted a risk-free Christianity. We want a risk-free Christianity. I mean it more like this. Who will take the risk to tell your gay or lesbian friend or coworker that if they do not repent of that sin, they will go to hell? Who will risk making the post on Facebook saying all liars will have their place in the lake of fire? If we do not give ourselves a truth-telling, God will judge us forever for such things. If left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God in Christ, who will take the risk to go speak the truth about holiness and sin and salvation only in the righteous servant Jesus Christ to their neighbor, to the world? Who will downgrade a lifestyle in order to get the gospel to people? We have a family that's done that recently. Praise God. Lead on. Lead on. And may more of us follow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:9 that the apostles were made spectacles to the world and to angels and to men by their ridiculous amount of pain and suffering. They were the scum of the earth, he says, treated as such and viewed as such. So why are we so unwilling to take even small risk to play our part in the plan of God to have Christ glorified by more peoples all over the world? Will you fast and pray on September 5th? Or is that asking too much to give up a little something to beg for the salvation of people who are suffering for the cause of Christ, churches who are suffering for the cause of Christ, and people who are absolutely in the grip of Islam and going to hell? Is it too much to ask for one day? Because I hope to start doing it every month as a church. We have a day of fasting and praying for our lost neighbors and for our lost world, that especially those that God is allowing us to impact directly. Listen, suffering saints are the most sanctified. Well, you know it's true. I've never found anyone that argues that. Suffering saints are the most sanctified, and the persecuted church is the best picture of the pain and pleasure of Christ. Suffering saints aren't just the most sanctified, they're the most satisfied. That's odd how that works, isn't it? The persecuted church is the best picture, not just of the pain of Christ, but also of the pleasure. Now, I've spoken to you and camped out mostly today on the pain of Christ as it is put on display in and through the church. But let me just, as we wrap things up here, talk about a little bit of the pleasure of Christ put on display in and through the church. The reason we struggle with those two words together, I rejoice in my sufferings. That doesn't make sense in America. Consider it all joy, my brothers, James 1 says, when you're smashed by various trials. It doesn't make any sense in our comfortable environment. And so we struggle, but the reason I think we struggle is because we don't trust God and His Word that for His people, bought by His blood, there's always purpose in the pain. There's no such thing as meaningless pain in the church. Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews says, endured the cross. He didn't take joy in the pain itself. That's not the point. He knew the purpose. It was a joy for Him to fulfill His purpose to be the Savior of the world, to rescue sinners from all over the world, to run in there and snatch them out of their dark dungeons of devilish doom. And now Paul's playing his part. And I want to say, we've got a part, church. Cordon Baptist Church, Universal Church. The pleasure has to do with the purpose of the pain. Is it worth a little bit of suffering if God chooses that avenue for us to get the gospel to more people here in Cordon and on the other side of the world? That's what we have to ask ourselves in light of this text. In verse 26, Paul says that mystery, it's been hidden, but it's now revealed to His saints, and to them God chose to make known. Here's the content. How great among the Gentiles is the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just Christ for you, though that's glorious. Not just Christ among, yes, that's glory. Christ in you, is He in you? He's in the church. He lives, He abides in His people. He reigns in us and over us. And the purpose of that is for the Gentiles. And if you don't know, that's a way for the Bible to talk about the whole world other than Israelites. The whole world. Now, it was the rare Jew in the Old Testament who seemed to understand and embrace that God's salvation was to literally reach to the ends of the earth. Even though God had told them in Isaiah 49, for example, to rejoice that they would be a light unto the nations. Even though in the Psalms, God repeatedly tells them to pray for God's glory to fill the earth, the whole earth. Even though they were told that they must believe that the suffering servant's blood would sprinkle many nations. And on it goes. These precious prophecies and promises were held out to them, but it seemed so few embraced them and understood this mystery. And if the religious leaders of Jesus' day were any indication, even after Jesus began revealing the mystery to them, they still didn't understand or embrace it. They actually hated it. So much that they nailed Him to a tree. Jesus told parables like Matthew 8, where He says, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, we're the ones from the east and the west. The Colossians were the ones from the east and the west. Can you imagine their joy when they read these words? They were reminded of the grace of God that had come to them and shown them Christ and given them Christ. Not just given for them, given to them. He's in them. What joy should be ours, just as it was theirs. This mystery now revealed. In Acts chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but maybe you'll take a note and you'll go look at it. Specifically verses 42 through 52, Paul says to the Jews that he's sharing the gospel with, they reject the gospel. By and large, not every single Jew, but the Jews by and large rejected his gospel and wanted to kill him everywhere he went. They chased him down like a bulldog on a pork chop. He could not go anywhere without being harassed, and they tried to kill him everywhere he went. Stoned him, left him for dead. He gets back up, goes back into the city, keeps preaching. His pain, you see, he understood. Part of God's plan to make Jesus known in the world. And he took pleasure in it. And in Acts 13, we read that he said, well, you've considered yourself unworthy of the gospel, so I'm going to the Gentiles. And what reaction did the Gentiles give? They threw a party. So I know there's a lot of suffering all around us, and this world is broken, and our nation looks like what in the world is happening. I'm telling you, the plan of God is unfolding like it always has. Yes, there might be more suffering. I expect there will be quite a bit more suffering for churches in America moving forward. I've been hearing that, and I've been preaching that my whole preaching ministry because I believe it. I believe the Bible teaches it. Perilous times will come, right? We're in them. The question we have to ask ourselves is Jesus worth it or not? How much are we willing to give to make him known, to obey him, to honor him, to show off who he is? How great among the Gentiles. How great among Cordon Baptist Church is the mystery, which is Christ in us. Imagine Colossians. There's Jews. There's people from all over the world in the church at Colossae. It was on a major trade route center. It was a bustling city, at least at one time. And so here they all are, and they're hearing Paul say these words, this glorious riches, this mystery now shown to you, Christ in you, your pain, your pleasure. It's part of the plan to make him known to more people. I can't imagine their anticipation at what God was going to do with them next. That's how I feel about this church. Oh, I have my down days. I get discouraged. This year has been not a particularly fun one for any of us, I imagine. But I know God's plan won't be stopped. It'll keep rolling on. And I see him including us in it. Don't you? Don't you? That's exciting. If you don't get excited about it, I got nothing for you. Christ in you, church. He's the hope of glory. He's the guarantee that you will spread his glory and share his glory one day. Wow. There's big picture stuff going on in our passage. Paul was playing his part. He was willing to do whatever it took to get the mystery revealed to more people. And our question just simply has to be, what price are we willing to pay, church? You need to ask that of your own walk individually, but mostly I want us to ask it as a church. How far are we willing to go? So that others can celebrate how great is this mystery now shown, Christ in us. Lord, will you give us a spirit of joy and a willingness, if you have ordained it for us, to suffer for the sake of the Savior, that we might show off the Savior through our pain and pleasure as part of your plan to save more sinners all over this world. Will you use Cordon Baptist Church, O God, to make much of the glorious riches of this mystery now revealed, which is Christ in us, Christ for the world, Christ for the worst persecutor and terrorist of the church alive today. Oh God, whoever that person is, save their soul. Get the gospel to them. Use us to get the gospel to more haters of the gospel so that you will transform them, God. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, the Gentile. Oh God, help us rejoice that the gospel has come by your sovereign grace to us here in Cordon, Indiana. But don't let us hide away this treasure. Oh God, don't let us tuck away this glorious, rich mystery. Help us hold it out like the diamond it is, and to carry it to the uttermost parts of the earth, we pray. Amen.